We're going to read two scripture lessons this morning. First will be Exodus 3, verses 1 through 4. And these are both familiar passages. And then the next will be Luke 1. And I know you're familiar with them, but hear them again as if you're hearing them for the first time and see just what God is doing. Let's have a word of prayer before I read. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day. We thank you that we're able to gather and worship together. And we pray, Father, now you will quiet our hearts and our minds. There's so many things. We're such busy folks. But for the rest of this hour, or however long we're here, we have only one thing to do, and that's to be with you. We've worshiped you in the giving of tithes and offerings, in our prayers, in our singing, in our fellowship. And now, Lord, your children sit at your feet and say, Lord, feed us. We've had plenty of physical food this past week. And now, Lord, feed our spirits, our hearts, our minds. Challenge us in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, in our witness, in our life together as brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Moses at the burning bush, verses 1 through 4. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw he was coming to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses!" And Moses said, "I'm here." Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 1, and we know what this is. This is Mary and the conversation she had with Gabriel as the birth of Jesus is foretold. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of God of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this happen since I am a virgin?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one who is to be born will be holy. He will be called God's Son. Look, even in her old age, your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son. This woman who was labeled unable to conceive is now 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible for God." You heard that, right? Nothing is impossible for God. Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. May God bless his word for us this morning. I often refer to life at my humble abode up on 8 Eddy Lane in Ocean View in this way. I say that it is the circus that never leaves town. Anybody say, "Yeah, I sort of resemble that"? Yeah. Sometimes life in my house resembles that. And it looks like that a lot. I live in the center ring of the circus that never leaves town. Now, I have no illusions that I'm the ringmaster. I just live there, and life sort of happens around me. For example, I'm an animal person, and I had 8 cats. I only have 4 now. And a little while back, one of the cats that my late wife adopted before she passed away was chasing something around the kitchen floor. I didn't think anything about that because There's a cat enclosure. They can come in and out 24/7. They're always bringing acorns in. And, well, that'll wake you up. You step on them on your bare feet in the middle of the night. And, you know, doing sign to think anything of it. You know, so what? And then I saw she was, it stopped, and she had one paw under the refrigerator. I thought, well, it went under there. That's no big deal. And I got up and put things away after breakfast, and she was still there. Not moving, just had her foot under there. And I said, oh, good, your foot's caught under the refrigerator. You know, claw snag. I thought, well, why not? It's Sunday morning. Why is it everything that can slow you down happens on Sunday morning? I am not a morning person. Ask Pat, she'll tell you, I'm not a morning person. It's just where it is. And the last thing I have on Sunday morning is a lot of spare time. I have to keep going from thing to thing to thing. So I went over and I picked up the refrigerator and pulled the cat. And I said, you know what, I'll probably drop this thing and I won't be able to get out. I hope they come looking for me if I don't show up for church, you know. And as the cat ran off, all unrepentant and unthankful, I said, you doofus cat. We ought to revive that ancient Egyptian practice that where when someone passes on and journeys to the afterlife, their pets join them on the journey. And I thought, you know, you think things like that when you live in the center ring of the circus that never leaves town. Last Wednesday evening, after the community hymn sing, I was talking with Sandy. And she said, are you cooking tomorrow? I'm a man, I said. My job is to carry things. You know, here. What do you need carried? Something here, something there. And then stay out of the way. Don't even think of going into the kitchen unless you're summoned. Amen. Okay? Amen. See that? Then you go in, you carry something, you need chairs set up or whatever. You know, and I thought, oh, yeah. But when Pat and I got home, I started thinking, that's God to a lot of people, isn't it? Someone who stays out of the way in my life. And when I need him, I call him. And say, Lord, can you carry this for me? Can you carry that for me? And then going back out there and stay out of my life a little bit until I need you again. That's God to a lot of people. And if we're not careful, even as Christ followers, that can happen. We can get into that mentality if we're not careful. You know, we're in Advent. I love Advent. I love to watch the candles burn down in the passage of time. Because while our God is timeless, he works in time for us. And he does nothing outside of when the time is right. And as we journey from Advent to Bethlehem, Advent reminds us of a wonderful thing. That our God meets us where life happens around us. Amen? Our God is not a God who hangs back out of our lives, but a God who's right there involved. Our God is a God who says, child, I want to meet you. But then God doesn't go and say, but you got to get out of that spot because I'll never go in there where you are. That isn't our God. Our God is a God who meets us where life happens around us, no matter where it is. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful thought? It is, amen. That our God is, you know, we were saying at the service last week, God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. And I said, that's right, isn't it? God loves you and there's nothing you can do about that. And God says, I am going to meet you where you are. And there's nothing you can do about that. You might not pay attention to me, but I'm going to be there. Because I love you. And there's nothing you can do about that. See, that's what was happening in our scripture lessons. Moses just tending his father-in-law's sheep. That's what he always did. And he saw the burning bush. Mary was just doing what her day asked of her when all of a sudden the divine presence was there as he was with Moses. You ever notice how much that happens in the Bible? People just going on doing their thing every day and all of a sudden there's God. Jacob was taking a nap. Abraham resting in the door of his tent, getting out of the heat of the day. The fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, working on their nets, doing fisherman things. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus. God meets us where life happens around us. That is a wonderful thing. But it raises a question in my mind. And the question that it raises in my mind is, why do you think these biblical characters, these biblical people, who are so much like us, and one of the things I greatly admire, if you want to say, about God, I'm thankful to God, is God doesn't take his people in the Bible and dress them all up and make them look like superheroes. We see the people God used, we see them warts and all, don't we? With all their faults, all their good parts, God doesn't dress. He said, these are the people I love. These are the people I work with, work through. And you say, yeah, they're like us. They're like me. And a perfect one amongst them, you know. But how come, what is it about these folks that they didn't miss the presence of God? They sensed the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is so easy to miss God when life is just happening around you. And it doesn't have to be a crisis. It doesn't have to be a catastrophe. It's just you're busy. You're caught up in life and the workings of life. And you can miss God so easily. So what do these folks have? I see three things that Mary and Moses shared. And it's not that we don't have them. We have them. I think we just need to rekindle them sometimes. You know, you walk with Jesus a long time, and that's probably one of the greatest enemies we have, is a long walk with Jesus, because we tend to get used to things. So what did they have that we had and we need to rekindle? Well, the first one, and it might surprise you, maybe you thought about it a different way, but they had this. They had curiosity. You think about that? They had curiosity. Moses looked up, and there was a bush burning. Now, from all I've read, it wasn't unusual in that hot, dry desert climate to have a bush suddenly burst into flames, spontaneous combustion or a sudden bolt of lightning out of the clear blue sky. And Moses said, oh, there's a bush. Oh, I'll sort of keep an eye on it. But then he noticed something. He said, wait a minute. This bush isn't burning up. It isn't being consumed. I got to go and see why. He was curious. Why is this bush not being consumed by the fire? We're told that Mary pondered what kind of salutation this might be when the angel of the Lord greeted her. Another way of saying she was curious about what God was saying to her. Curiosity. We blame the death of cats on it, don't we? But you ever stop and think about this? Without curiosity, we're not going to die spiritually. But I can guarantee you, our spiritual journey with Jesus will not be what God intended it to be. Our spiritual growth is going to be stunted without a sanctified sense of curiosity. And I believe we all need to ask the Lord to give me a sanctified sense of curiosity, because I don't believe we can grow in our walk with Jesus without that. I don't believe a church can grow in Jesus in any way and be the church the Lord wants unless we have a sanctified sense of curiosity. You know what that means? It means to have an interest in, an inquisitiveness about, a desire to know what Jesus is up to. And what does Jesus want us doing in his little corner, or our little corner of his great big world? And I'll say, that is not an easy thing to keep going, to keep alive and well when you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. You know why? We know all the ology words. We know things like Christology, soteriology, eschatology, bibliology. We know all the ology words, and we begin to think, well, I know all them, then I know all about God. And God isn't going to surprise me. I know my God. He can't surprise me until he does. I believe this is one of the things Jesus meant when he said, hey, you got to be like a little kid. Because aren't little kids curious naturally? Well, the first two words they learn, know and why, right? And they use them all the time. Why? Ask your mother, you know, after a while, or ask your father. Why? It pleases our Lord, I believe, when we have a sanctified sense of curiosity. Because our Lord is alive and well, and our Lord is always doing something new and different, something that will surprise us if we are curious enough to seek and find it. If we are curious enough to be aware of it, to be aware of this new thing God is doing. Sanctified sense of curiosity is a great way to start every day. You know what it does? It helps us sing, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice in it." It helps us to say, "Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? Lord, what new thing are you going to show me today? Lord, who do you want to love through me today?" A sanctified sense of curiosity is going to keep our walk with Jesus fresh and new and exciting. Let me tell you, if your faith walk with Jesus is kind of predictable, kind of stagnant, maybe I'll say, "Lord, give me a sanctified sense of curiosity of what you're doing, what you want to do through me." And what about life together as a body of Christ? It can happen. Churches can get, their worship life can get stagnant. Their body life can, that can happen to us. It happens to us. And that happens corporately. We have to say, "Lord, give us a sanctified sense of curiosity about what you want to do through us. What do you want to do in Cape May Courthouse, in Cape May County, through your people?" We need that sanctified sense of curiosity. We had it once. Remember when you first started to follow Jesus? How exciting it was, all these new things you were learning, and wow. We got to say, "Lord, rekindle it. Rekindle it, Lord. Give me that sanctified sense of curiosity about what you are doing and what you want to do through me, through us." So they shared a sense of curiosity. Second thing they shared was an obedient spirit. I am so thankful for Moses. You know, he was defined a friend. He was described as a friend of God. They talked together. And yet Moses was a world-class complainer. Moses could fuss with God. And we can too, right? If we're going to be honest, we can all fuss with God sometimes. That's what was happening here, where we see Moses in Exodus 3. He's fussing with God. God says, "I want you to go and see Pharaoh." And he says, "Who, me?" He fussed with God so much that God was getting a little angry with him. But in the end, he was obedient, because underneath of all that fussing was an obedient spirit that just wanted to do God's will. And I really do believe that Moses was thinking, I'm not worthy of this. I can't do this. I don't want to fail and let God down. I really think that was what was motivating him to say that. He's afraid, I'm going to let God down. I don't want to do that. Because he had that obedient spirit that really wanted to do God's will. And Mary, she said, okay, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a baby? Logical question. And then when Gabriel gave her the answer, she was obedient to the Lord, because underneath that questioning was an obedient spirit that just wanted to do God's will but could not really understand. How's this going to happen in my present circumstances? But once Gabriel said, "This is how," she said, "Okay. Be it done to me as you would." You want to see a sad sight to behold? Look at a Christ follower who has a disobedient spirit. It's a sad sight to behold. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All there in Galatians 5:22 and 23. You don't see that much in that person's life with Jesus. You won't find much in the way of excitement or anticipation in such a person's life with Jesus. And you won't find much power in their life with Jesus. Instead, they're going to be the kind of people that James talked about. Remember those folks constantly being tossed about by the winds and the waves of, you know, this fad grabs them, that fad grabs them, whatever. Constantly tossed, but no stability. And the reason for that is if a person continues to be disobedient, and I'm not talking going out in some deep, dark sin. What I'm talking about is this. A person who, when God lays something on their heart, their answer is always no. A person and God says, child, I have something I want you to do for me. And they say no. Or the child, God says, child, I want you to try something, this new thing. And they say no. You know what happens after a while? God says, all right, I'm going to put you on the shelf. There you go. And you can sit up there until you decide, wait a minute. Look, the kingdom's gone by without me. I better get back in the game with the Lord. Get off the shelf, you know. Same thing can happen to churches. God can be calling the church to grow, to change, find new ways of worship, new ways of doing ministry, new ways of doing church, new ways of being the church. And if that church keeps saying, no, it ain't going to happen, guess what? Whole church can be up on the shelf. Whole church can be sitting on the shelf. So all of a sudden we say, wait a minute. The kingdom's gone by without us. We best get back in the game with the Lord. But a Christ follower, a church with an obedient spirit is a wonderful sight to behold, isn't it? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. Excitement, anticipation, power is abundant and contagious. An obedient spirit turns God loose in your life. An obedient spirit turns God loose in the church's life. Isn't that a wonderful way to live between here and heaven? With God set loose in your life? Wow. You know? And I know we all have that. You remember when we first became a Christian, if God said, walk on water, you'd be jumping out of the boat? You know, remember? Remember? We do. It didn't matter what God said. Yes, we'll do it. You know, it's still there. Just, Lord, rekindle it. Lord, rekindle that, where the joy of my heart is to know your will and to be obedient to it. Sense of sanctified curiosity, an obedient spirit, and the third final characteristic that Mary and Moses shared was a believing spirit. A spirit that believes verse 37 is true, and verse 37 tells us what? All things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. And you know what? Mary believed him. If we believe anything less, then I have to ask, what is our view of God? How do we see God if we believe anything less than what Gabriel said, that nothing is impossible with God? I have to question that view of God if we believe anything less. And if we believe anything less, you know what we're doing to God? We're limiting God. We're saying, God, you can go this far in my life and that's it, no more. We limit God if we don't believe that nothing is impossible with God. If we believe that, then in the words of J.B. Phillips' book of 50 years ago, Your God is Too Small. That's the title of that book, Your God is Too Small. If you can find that book, get it and read it. It's one of the few books I've read several times. Your God is Too Small. And if we don't believe, verse 37, that nothing is impossible with God, then our God is too small. As Christ followers, we believe in a God who is big enough to deal with our most pressing personal problems. As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe in a God who is big enough to deal with our most pressing national problems. As Christians, we believe in a God who is big enough to deal with the most pressing problems worldwide. We believe as Christians as a God who can take us individually and as a church, right where we are, with all that we have and all that we don't have, with all the forces on our side and all the forces stacked up against us, and God can take us and bring forth the most unbelievable, unexpected, unimagined fruit for His glory. You believe that? Why does God use certain churches and certain people? Because they believe that. That with God, nothing is impossible. And then they do something else. They go and they live like they believe it. They go and they live like it. There isn't anything they will not try. There is nothing they will not change. As long as they believe one thing, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants us to do. May do it with fear and trembling. May do it wondering, how on earth am I ever going to do this? May do it, you know, I don't know. But they believe that God wants to do it through me, through us. And so they step out in faith and attempt the impossible. That's the only way to live between now and heaven, isn't it? Think about it. If all we do is the possible, it's going to be a long, boring journey, isn't it? Because even non-believers do the possible, don't they? Everybody does the possible. But we're followers of Jesus Christ. And we deal with the impossible. Because nothing is impossible with our God. Circus that never leaves town. We've all been there. We'll be there again, won't we? That's just where it is. That's life. But as we journey through Advent to Bethlehem and beyond, the journey doesn't stop at Bethlehem. The journey doesn't stop at Christmas or when Christmas is over, because really, when does Christmas end? It's not over, ever, is it? It's never over. Always remember this. God meets us where life happens around us. And remember that God does it because He loves us, and there's nothing you can do about that. He's going to keep on loving you. C.S. Lewis once said, "Where, except in the present, can the eternal be met?" Right, isn't he? Where, except in the present, right now, can we meet God? Yesterday's over. Tomorrow's not here. All we have is today, right? This is where we meet God. So let's say, Lord, help me not miss you. Lord, make me like Moses and Mary. Give us a sanctified sense of curiosity about what you're doing and want to do. Lord, give me an obedient spirit that wants nothing more than to find and do your will. And Lord, give me a believing spirit, a spirit that believes and lives in the complete faith that nothing is impossible with God. Amen.